Sometimes when I get up to speak, I feel like an interruption because I was like, let's just stay in that mode, you know. I don't know if you need more words, but here I am. And it's great to see that we haven't strayed too far from the stand-up base here. That warms my heart, too. And the blue cards, I mean, as an elder, I used to pray over these weekly, and it all brings back great memories for me. And if I were you, I'd be excited for Jeff's return because, you know, like Jeff and Patty, when you walk like 130 miles or whatever they're doing in Spain, I mean, there is stuff that happens in your soul. I can tell you, long distance walks, and I don't want to set him up too much because, you know, but I suspect next Sunday's message is going to be quite, Jeff is great, but it might even be Uber Jeff. I mean, there's going to be stuff in his soul that is percolating for 150 miles, and so if I were you, I'd look forward to that. I don't know about you. I am a late morning dreamer. I dream a lot right before I wake up, and so I remember my dreams. And you know, we've been talking about the heart. And that the heart is really where the action is at in our spiritual growth and our spiritual formation. And I tell you, there's nothing like dreams to kind of sometimes show you, you know, where your heart is at. But yeah, I get a lot of dreams. Like one dream, I remember I had this one dream where I'm in my parents' house in Newport, and I'm sitting in the corner where my dad often sits. And they had a little dog named Bear that looked a lot like Shima, you know, Shima, who every week greets you guys, except a brown version of Shima. And a little cockapoo he was. And so I'm in the chair. Mom and Dad are standing. We had this wet bar. They're standing kind of across the room by the wet bar. And Bear is sitting at my feet. You know what's funny about dreams is the wrong thing is always surprising in a dream. Like there's some weird stuff that happens in a dream, and you're like, well, that's normal. And then the other things are like surprising, right? And so I'm sitting there and Bear says to me, again, did not seem surprising in the dream that the dog is talking. The Bear tells me he's Jewish. Now we'd had Bear for about 11 years. And I remember turning to my mom and dad across the room and go, Mom, Dad, did you know Bear was Jewish? And they said, we didn't. And that was it. That was the end of the dream. I don't actually attach any great meaning to that. It was just one of those dreams full of wonder. You know, wow, Bear is Jewish. How did we not know all these years? But yet, not all my dreams are like that. In fact, most of my dreams are pretty, you know, intense, chaotic, heavy. I get a lot of dreams of frustration. And yeah, that makes sense, because I think in our dreams often, what's happening is our hearts are dealing with stuff that we're dealing with. It's kind of processing. And it still puts it in code, so it puts it in these bizarre plots with these bizarre characters and these bizarre players. So it's still kind of in code. It's almost like we still can't face what's in our heart. But it wants to come out, and the dreams, our minds just kind of put it in some kind of code. I mean, there's many theories of dreaming, and I'm sure you have some. But again, it just shows us there's a lot going on in our hearts that we're dealing with on a daily basis. And again, part of the project the last few weeks has just been to kind of gently invite you into the depths of the heart, because that's where the Holy Spirit is, if you're a believer today. And that's where God wants to work. But what we want to do is bring this material up to Him. Because as I said before, Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows your life. In other words, our lives are just going to flow from what's in our hearts. So we want to know what's in there. So the Holy Spirit, so we can invite God into the deep places to begin healing, bringing wisdom and guidance. Because, you know, our lives are just going to flow from it, for good or for ill. And so one of the amazing ways that we can invite God into the depths of our hearts is through troubles. Troubles have this unique ability to bring up the material of our heart into our life. And I'll talk about how that works in a minute. But, you know, you've probably talked to many people, I certainly have, who have told me of very difficult times they went through. And you know what many of them say? They said, you know, I wouldn't choose that. I would never have chosen that time. But wow, God met me in a way that was so surprising. God really did a deep work in me during that time. And so we know that troubles, trials, and difficulties have this unique ability, if we open to it, for God to work in our lives. Really, they're demonstrating Paul's words in Romans 8:28 that all things, even the troubles, can work together for our good, by which he means our redemption. By which he means, what he goes on to say, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to become like Jesus. And so, you know, as we just present ourselves to God this morning, as we've been accustomed to do the last couple of weeks, I want you to ask yourself today, what trouble or difficulty might you be in the midst of this season? I mean, life is always full of obstacles. And I hope there's nothing, but usually something, right? So yeah, even just before the Father, so look, Lord, we present ourselves to you, Father, and just, as we've been accustomed to, just take a breath. You're not presenting yourself to me ultimately, you're presenting yourself to God. So just take a breath. And on the exhale, just speak in your heart God's name, whatever name from the scriptures that you... Just present yourself to him. Just be transparent to him. He can be trusted. And just before him, I just want you to acknowledge, or just an honest prayer, as we talked about last week, just acknowledge, Lord, this is a really hard thing right now in my life. Just observe it. Again, I hope there's nothing. Could be relationship. Could be some provision that's needed that you don't have. Just open that to God. And then go ahead and just ask him for his help, whatever that might look like. Ask him for his help. It might be the help of just actually meeting the need. Like, Lord, I need you to intervene right now. I need you to rescue, as one of the songs talked about. I need you to... But it might also be a thing below the thing that you need. Lord, I would love you to rescue me, but in the meantime, I need patience. I need hope. I need a thing below the thing. Yeah, so maybe those are two prayers. Lord, yes, I need help here. And I need... the thing below the thing that sustains me. Well, Heavenly Father, we do present ourselves to you this morning, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Amen. So I do think that it's really important to acknowledge when we're in a difficult time. And you might say, well, yeah, it's obvious. It's easy to acknowledge when we're in a difficult time. I mean, it's difficult, right? But I found in my experience that some people actually don't acknowledge that they're in a trial. Maybe they want to think, well, this shouldn't be hard for me, or I shouldn't be having a hard time with this. I should be better than this. And so they kind of repress the knowledge that they're actually in a hard season. In a hard time. And again, it's important to acknowledge it because, again, this is a place God wants to be with you in. But if we're not acknowledging that it's hard, then it's a little hard for us to invite us into those places. And so I'm going to take a moment just to describe what a trial is, just so some of you out there may go, oh, I am in a trial. I have a difficulty now that you describe it. So you'll see on the slide here, kind of each one of us kind of wakes up in the morning, hoping to have some good. This may be you stretching in the morning. All of us kind of wake up and we can get out of bed because we imagine some good coming in the day, right? There are goods we seek. We seek, for instance, maybe our work is engaging. And it's like what gets us out of bed is I actually like 60% of my job, which I think is the most you can hope for, right? But no, I like 60% of my job, you know? And if not that, it's like I work to get a paycheck. It's like that's a good we seek, right? I get out of bed, I'm moving toward that paycheck. It could be that that day there are some relationships you'll get to enjoy, some people you'll get to meet, have coffee with. You get out of bed, you seek that good. It is kind of moving you toward that good. It could be recognition or affirmation you expect to get that day or sometime in the future. It could be pleasures of various kinds that you seek, some of them healthy, some of them sometimes not so healthy. But something is getting you out of bed. In fact, a good symptom of clinical depression is that people can't get out of bed because they can't imagine what good is left in their life, right? But most of us, we can get out of bed. We get up and we seek the good. We naturally are good-seeking creatures, and we should be. And we can imagine joy. It moves us out of bed, and we can imagine the joy if we were to realize these various goods in a given day. And we attach to those goods, right? We attach. There's love. We love these goods. There's desires that attach them. On the next slide, you'll oh, there they are, right there. Love, desire, and attach. No, go back one. spoiler. We're meant to love these goods, to love our health, to love people, to love gainful employment, to love ministry if we're involved. We're meant to kind of have this bundle of desires and loves where we seek these goods. We actually call these in psychological terms attachments. We attach to these goods, and many of them we should. But then a trial comes, and a trial is a little like that cloud now. A trial comes in, and what a trial does is it temporarily, hopefully temporarily, kind of blocks our vision of the good. Actually, it blocks our ability to achieve the good. Right? Suddenly we wonder, am I going to get this? A trial gets in the way of our desire and the goods we hope to achieve. So if you get passed over for a promotion at work, suddenly, wow, I'm now in doubt about the good I seek of earning. Or if a trial comes in, a relational breakdown, I'm suddenly, gosh, am I going to enjoy the goods of this relationship any longer? Maybe an illness arises, and now, like, am I going to actually return to well-being? So it's like a cloud moves in, and now we can imagine grief. Right? Now we can imagine grief. So a trial simply is that uncertainty. I don't know if I'm going to get this good anymore. Now, of course, life is filled with obstacles, right? Life's filled with clouds, right? All the time. We can't fully achieve all things we want. But we sometimes know how attached we are to something through our anxiety once that cloud moves in. So anxiety is like a barometer. It's kind of this barometer that tells us how attached we are to something, right? So if we're attached, as we should be, to good health, and suddenly we fall into an illness or condition, we can tell how attached we are to our health, as we should be, by how high our anxiety is. We may find that if we do get passed over for the promotion, we may discover by how high our anxiety is, how attached we are to earning, or maybe we're attached to something like, I want to be the best in my office. And so we can kind of tell on the basis of how high our anxiety is, how strong our attachments. And again, in some cases, those attachments are normal and good, like attachments to health. In other cases, the trial and the anxiety with it, if it's high anxiety, may be an opportunity for us to reflect and go, wow, I really want this bad, should I? I really want to be the most popular. I really want to be seen as the best. I really want a lot of power. Well, that might be, it's like, wow, Lord. Again, no condemnation, good information. Wow, my anxiety is inordinately high. And you know what it's doing? In the words of Matthew 6:21, it's showing us where our treasure is. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, a trial is uniquely able to bring up the material of the heart. Because as we hit a trial, we discover what we most want. We discover what we treasure. And like I said, many of those things are things we should treasure. Family relationships, health, various things. But sometimes it's like, wow, I really want this. And we go, Lord, huh, look at what's in my heart here. Well, that's good information. And so maybe God is going to take us on a journey about, Lord, I want my heart to want what you want. And not kind of my inordinate attachment to this thing. So trials have this unique ability to show us our treasures, to where our hearts are, so that we can bring it to God. But today I actually want to talk about a particular kind of trial that doesn't get talked about a lot. And it's especially one that Christians experience. And it's not necessarily one that's circumstantially produced, like getting passed over for a promotion or getting ill. It's actually something that goes by the name of maybe dryness in your spiritual life. Like, I always want to be flushed with the Holy Spirit and flushed with worship and adoration. And suddenly we find like, huh, I'm actually feeling a little dry here. Sometimes it feels like a felt absence of God. It's like, I feel like I'm praying to the ceiling. Like where is God, where are you? And sometimes in the history of spirituality, it's been called the dark night. I think I prefer terms like the desert or dryness. And not everyone necessarily will go through a season of this or seasons of it, but there's enough record of this as people have been discipled for hundreds of years that this is something that often happens to believers. They go through a trial of kind of dryness or the desert. Gerard Manley Hopkins, so my PhD is in English literature, so poetry was coming at some point, and here it is. Gerard Manley Hopkins, a 9th century British poet, has a number of sonnets called his Dark Sonnets, right? And one of them begins this way. I wake and feel the fell of dark, not day. So he wakes and he, in the middle of the night, it's dark. It's not day yet. What hours, oh, what black hours we have spent this night. What sights you, heart, saw. Well, his heart is like, his heart is feeling an absence. What ways you went, and more must in yet longer light's delay. He says, I've got hours ahead of me. I'm probably going to be up until daybreak. With witness I speak this, but where I say hours, I mean years, I mean life. So apparently Hopkins has been in this place with God for a while, place of dryness. And my lament is cries countless, cries like dead letters sent to dearest him that lives, alas, away. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Yeah, so he feels like, I'm praying, but I'm not. Where are you? Where are you, God? And he's a priest, right? He's a priest poet, Jesuit. Look, where are you? Mother Teresa on the next slide of Calcutta, right? When her diaries came out in 2007, many people were surprised that she had gone through, for a great time, a season of dryness. She writes, the pain within is so great. Please ask Our Lady to be my mother in this darkness. The place of God in my soul is blank. There is no God in me. In the darkness, Lord my God, who am I that you should forsake me? Well, wow, that's Mother Teresa of Calcutta, right? Wow. And you know, these are all some versions of Psalm 88. Remember I said the Psalms are great because they take us through all the emotions that a human may experience, right? Well, listen to this. My soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. Now remember, this is a song they sang in church, right? When's the last time you heard a worship song like this, right? You'd be fired as a worship pastor, right? It's like, now, although I appreciate Paul this morning, there was a song up there, it's like, I'm waiting for you, Lord. When are you going to rescue me? So that's kind of in the spirit of, you know, fully 50 of the Psalms, right? This was their hymn book, not Mother Teresa's private diary. This is what they sang, and the reason they sang this was because it was expected at some point in the spiritual journey you might hit this season. So they wanted you, first of all, not to be surprised. It's like, we've sang about this in church, don't be surprised. And they wanted them to have the vocabulary for this. I mean, this was written actually by the lead choir master, someone that was considered to be one of the wisest people in Israel. Right? He says, this is something you should know. This is something that can happen in your life. And so I want to ask, what does it mean when we go through a time like this? And what do we do in a time like this? Because there's some great temptations here. There's some great temptations to misunderstand actually a deep work that God is doing in our lives. He is all, remember, here, you need to remember this. He is always already present. It's a metaphysical fact. He is here. He was here before you walked in today, as Paul said. He was here. He is always here, but yes, there are sometimes in our lives where we have what are called a felt absence of God. I say felt because it's not real. It's just like it's felt. Absence of God. So I want to put this in the context of actually some larger patterns of the Christian life, again, that have been observed over centuries. And I'm going to just show you this little kind of drawing up here. You know, again, through hundreds of years of discipling Christians and spiritual directors watching spiritual growth and Christian growth, it was kind of discovered that, you know, often there are these various stages of the spiritual life, and they're not lockstep, you know, everybody's different, and we all go through stuff, and again, don't try and fit yourself too tightly into something like this, but they noticed that often in the early years of faith, there's a great sense of encouragement. There's a great sense of what the spiritual writers call consolation. Like a great sense of joy, right? The old has passed away, the new has come. And often, whether you chart it at your conversion or a recommitment or an awakening, we often experience just a tremendous sense of God's presence and God's goodness to us. And you know, it comes for various reasons. It could be as we read the scriptures, maybe for the first time, they're like alive to us. It's like, oh my gosh, this explains so much of life. The scriptures are so true. I've been looking for something that explains the human condition, and oh my gosh, so much wisdom here. And then we get involved in the church, and it's like, oh my gosh, all these people heading the same direction. It's so sweet to be involved in such a group of people. And again, I even just praying before the service with folks, just how grateful they are for this church. And so people discover now the church are these people. I'm part of these people that are moving in the same direction. And then sometimes we have been given new purposes. We discover we've been given spiritual gifts, ways we minister to one another, that God wants to use us. And that is so wonderful. It's like, oh my gosh. It's not just about work anymore or this anymore. It's like, I have a purpose in the body of Christ. God wants to use me to minister to others. And so we're flushed with this tremendous sense of affirmation from the Lord. And all of these things are real. Our prayers are answered. It's like God and I are one. It's like what I want, He wants. There's a tremendous sense that He is with us. And so these periods of consolation are great encouragement. And you know how they're used is for God to bond us to the really good things. To develop a taste for the Word. A taste for church. A taste for ministry. It's a great encouragement. I mean, Psalm 1 is a good example of of someone who's really experiencing this consolation, right? Do I have that slide, Psalm 1? Is it on here? Yeah, there it is. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The psalmist of Psalm 1, you know, open psalm book, opens this way. It's like, I love the scriptures. I love God's way. I feel his presence. And I feel strong. I feel like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. I feel fruitful, whose leaf does not wither. And whatever I'm doing, I prosper. I don't think this is meant in a financial sense. This is meant that, oh my gosh, there's blessing everywhere I turn. Well, this would be the example of consolation. And I hope you've all had periods, or even now continue to have periods, where these things are true. I remember I certainly did. When I came to Christ, I was really... my experience of the Word was so rich. I was like 15. I went to Mariners Church, which was down on Coast Highway, where at that time it was where MacArthur meets PCH. There was a little bank building there. I think Cowboy or Gulfstream is down there now or something like that, but that's where Mariners Church was. And I remember in those early years, they were so wonderful, and I had great disciplers. I was worked into the ministry. Somebody put a guitar in my hand and said, "Will you please lead this group of people?" It's like, wow, yeah, are you kidding me? I'm a stage, you know, and I was partly there for the girls, but partly there because I love the Lord, and the Lord was kind of using to bond me to His Word, His people, and the gifts of teaching. And if you have an upfront gift, it's kind of funny because you look more mature than you are, right? So you get these gifts to minister, and you're teaching, and like, even now that's happening, right? I look more mature than I am, just FYI. And what happens is your gifting runs ahead of your character. You know, that's just how it is, right? It's like, when we're doing something the Lord is using, it's like, wow, we look like we're right here. And so people come to me, "Would you disciple me?" And I'm like, you know, 20, and then I'm like, I don't know. And yeah, so our character doesn't immediately, just because we're feeling all this spiritual feeling, doesn't mean we've actually changed a ton. It means we have a new direction in life. And we're excited about it. Right? I mean, we may be the same old obnoxious person, but now we're just obnoxious for Jesus. Right? Right? So we have a ways to go in our character change, but we have a new direction. Right? And so these kind of spiritual feelings are a great time. And I'm not to suggest they're only in the past. I think the Lord will continue, hopefully, to bless us. It's such a gift in those seasons. But you know what these disciples and spiritual directors also realized? Is that there was, you know, going back to that pattern, that there would be times in a believer's life when they didn't feel so close to God. When the things that used to give us spiritual pleasures didn't do that as much. When there was kind of an emotional plateau or even an emotional dip. It's like we go to worship services and go, and everybody's raising their hands, and we're like, I'm not really feeling it like I used to feel it. Or, you know, church is great, but, you know, these are sinners. These people are sinners. I've experienced some not so great relationships. And so that pleasure kind of recedes. And if we're in ministry, we suddenly at some point may realize, wow, this is a lot about my ego. At first we thought, wow, we're really mature. And then it's like, no. And often we discover that if the ministry is not going so well. And then even the Bible comes a little dry. You know, we're reading it and it's kind of like, I've read this before. Still true. But I'm not getting the pop. You know, I remember, my day job is I'm the Dean of Spiritual Development, campus pastor at Bible University. I minister to 4,000 students. I'll get these students come to me for pastoral care. And this one student came to me, he was a sophomore, and he says, "Dr. Pickett, I think something's wrong with my spiritual life." I go, "Oh, really? Okay. Why do you think that?" And he goes, "You know, when I'm reading the Bible now, it wasn't like last year. I mean, last year it was so inspiring and so insightful." And of course, he was a freshman that year, and he had these new Bible teachers. And the first year was like, you know, he was just like, wow. And he goes, something must be wrong with me. And so what you want to do at times like this, you know, maybe something is wrong with him, you know, so you check for like sin or running from God or these things, like, you know, so like, well, are you still like reading the Word? And he goes, "Yeah, I'm still reading it." And are you trying to do the spiritual disciplines, go to church? He goes, yeah. I said, "Are you sinning any more than you were last year?" He goes, "No, I'm sinning about the same amount."
Okay.
Yeah, and so... And so, you know, he thought something was wrong with him. He came to me for a fix, because what he wanted, he said, I want that feeling back. I want that feeling of just being flushed with the presence of God, that kind of spiritual, you know, adrenaline. He was kind of panicking. And you know what other people do? Is they sometimes just stop doing the disciplines, for instance. They stop reading the Word because they think it's not working. I should be like on a high here. And it's not working. And you know, the mistake they make, or we make, is to think that our spiritual feelings are the measure of our maturity. No, they're not. Spiritual feelings are a gift. They're a gift. Some days we're like, yeah. I mean, we sing the song sometimes, you know, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. We sing that at school. And I like the song. I like it. But I always have to kind of preface it by saying, by the way, some of you may not feel flooded with God today. Don't worry. I mean, some of them are trying so hard to feel flooded with the presence of God, like they're squeezing their eyes, which I think if you do, I think if you put pressure on your cornea, you do get a little back here. But I mean, they're working so hard to feel something. You know, because they think, unless I feel something, then I'm not growing. Unless I feel some kind of spiritual adrenaline, then I'm growing. And I'm saying, no, actually not. You know what the measure, if you want to know what the measure of growth is, here it is. Love for people. Humility. Right? These are things, if you want to look at something, these are the things you should be looking at. Not necessary spiritual feelings. So this student comes to me, and you know, I'm checking all the things, you know, and I said, you know, I think God's doing something here. I think God's doing something here with this. And so let's figure out how to cooperate with what he's doing. And so the idea actually is that, you know, again, through the observations through the centuries, is that often what happens is we do attach to the things of God as we should. We attach to the inside of the Word. You know, we feel brilliant. It's like, oh my gosh, there's so much wisdom here. And we do attach to the spiritual feelings that we had in worship. And we attach to these things of God. We do attach to the fact that my prayers are being answered, or we attach to the things of God. And again, that's the purpose of those times of consolation, that we would really love these good things. But sometimes at some point, God says, you know, I think you're ready to take the next step. Because I want you to actually be attached, not just to the things of me, but to me. Not just to the things of me, but to me. And so he says, I'm going to dial down some of the pleasures a little bit. I'm going to dial those down a little bit. And you're going to experience a little more desire for something else. And that something else is going to be me. Actually me in relationship. You know, Revelations, what does John write to the church of Ephesians in Revelation? He says, you know, you're doing a lot of great things, but I have this against you, that you've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. I mean, you love all the trappings of faith and all those things, and that is cool. And Paul affirms that, John affirms that, but you know, you've kind of lost God in the midst of all the Christian stuff. You know, it's kind of like a relationship. It is a relationship, but it's kind of like a, you know, romantic relationship. You know, I mean, the first 3 months are like, oh my gosh, this is great. I love this person. They're me. I'm them. That doesn't last very long, but you know, and we're infatuated with this, and we love it. We're actually in love with being in love. Like, we love ourselves when we're in love. Like, they think I'm great. And we love going out with others and doing things that couples do. And we're in love with being in love. And then about, my experience at least is, at about the 3 month mark, it's like, this is another person. When did they change? And the question becomes, do I want the feelings of being in love, or do I want the person? Do I want to love a person? Or do I just want the stuff? Well, that's not unlike this journey. And it's not like all those other things are bad. But it's like, Lord says, you know, I think it's time. It's like the Lord puts his arm around us and said, I'm still here. I know you're feeling dryness, but I'm still here. I think we're ready to take the next step. So I'm going to dial back some of these pleasures, and I'm going to put you on a little bit of a journey. We hear it in Psalm 42:1. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they, whoever they are, say to me all day long, where is your God? Well, there's a psalmist wanting God. So good. So good. There's a psalmist, Psalm 2, where we see someone's been through this. Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. In other words, there was a time when he apparently had all this kind of spiritual ambition, things too great and marvelous for me. And he had all these goods that he was seeking that might have even been spiritual goods. But then he says, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. What is a weaned child? A weaned child is someone who, it's not all about the milk only anymore. It's weaned. It's about the presence of the mother. Like a weaned child with its mother. I used to be chasing everything all the time. And now I just want the mother. So what are these times for? These times are for God to grow our desire for Him, just in case we've gotten a little lost in what the point is, in what really brings rest, in what really brings meaning. So one of the things that happens, though, is that in times of dryness, we just feel ourselves. Right? God is not a huge emotional presence. He's always already there. Okay, you got that? He's always already there. But emotionally, it's not like I'm flooded all the time. And the spiritual pleasures have kind of receded. Now, by the way, the difference between this and depression is in a dark night or desert or dryness, you can still enjoy other things. Right, you can still go to the movies and go, I love Netflix, I love food, I love, you know, you can still, there's a good, but it's when it comes back to the spiritual life, you're kind of like, I'm not feeling it like I used to. So that's kind of typical. Now, if you're depressed, nothing, I mean, if you're really depressed, nothing is good. So that's one difference, right? But in a dark night, you can still enjoy, I think, but so what we do is, we don't have as many things to distract us now, and so we just feel ourselves. In other words, it's kind of a gift. God says, you know, in this time, guess what part of your feelings are going to be is that I'm stuck with my same old self. I don't now have all the cool stuff to distract me. I just feel myself. I think the poem, the other part of the poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins, after the bit we looked at, he says, I am gall, I am heartburn. God's most deep decree, bitter would have me taste, my taste was me. So in times of dryness, you know what the gift is? It's like, again, God with his arm around us goes, you know, you're going to see a little bit more of yourself now. Because you're feeling more of yourself. There's not as many kind of pleasurable distractions. Like, so I'm going to let you, it's okay, I'm right here. I'm going to let you experience a little more of who you are. Like, remember in Consolation, like the love affair of Consolation, the infatuation, like, I'm great. And God says, God certainly says, I love you, for sure. But wow, yeah. Now suddenly, self-knowledge is going to grow a little bit. So here's the bad news. You know, spoiler alert. As we get older and more mature, and again, people in dryness or darkness are older and more mature, right? They actually are more mature than they feel. But the bad news is, sometimes being more mature means having a greater sense of your own mess. Right? Living more in self-knowledge and reality. And again, we never leave the cross. God says, you're forgiven, don't worry. Don't panic. You're forgiven. But in this time, the gift is, you're going to see a little more yourself. And you know what the soul then does is, oh Lord, rescue me from myself. So the two desires that take place in a dark night are, one is, I want God. And I want to be saved from myself. And God is saying, so good. In fact, we should be saying yum yum. Right? I mean, you know, yeah, bitter is a taste, but part of it should be going, oh, this is good, Lord. This is good. I want you, and I see myself. I want to be saved. Now, again, I mean, are you saved here in the sense of maturity? Not in the, you've been, if you're a believer here this morning, you've been saved. We call it justified. But we're now on the journey of being sanctified, which Scripture also calls being saved. Growing, being freer from our old selves, being free from the habits, being free from these things. And so, oh, Lord, rescue me. Yeah. And you know what comes with both those things? Wanting God and wanting rescued is intimacy with God, love of God. Oh, Lord, I love you. I want you. And humility. Oh, yeah. This is who I am. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. And the gospel deepens during these times of dryness. God is probably doing a greater work in you during these times than in the times of consolation. When you felt like, oh, I'm really growing. And you were. But God is doing an amazing work. He's shaping us in our deep. So how do we cooperate with him in this time? Well, the first thing I want to say is don't panic. God is always already present. 2 Peter 1:4, we partake in the divine nature. That's you. You partake in the divine nature. Always. Right? You're united with the Lord in spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17, our spirits are united with the Lord. Don't panic. You still belong to him. You're still united with him. Psalm 139, where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go down to Sheol, you are there. If I make my depths in the bed in the depths, you are there. Don't panic. God is always already present. Now, you may have to say that to yourself in times of dryness when your prayers are hitting the ceiling. You need to say, oh, you know, Lord, I know you're here. I know you're here. The second thing I would say is continue whatever spiritual rhythms you have done before. Now they're not going to pop. But it doesn't mean they're not working. You know, spiritual disciplines are just making space for God. That's what they're doing. And this whole time will be a time of waiting on him. You're not going to be able to, like, Nike it. You know, no, this is going to be waiting. And so, yeah, keep going to church. Keep reading the scriptures. I mean, sometimes it'll be, like, really dry, but keep reading this. Give God space to work. And third, don't try and fix yourself. That is to say, if the desire to fix yourself is, I want to get that old loving feeling back again. Wasn't there a song about that? I want that loving feeling. I want the, you know, don't, well, I think I'll go to one more retreat, or I think I'll go to another worship conference. I mean, do what you would normally do, but don't chase it. Like, oh, I've got to get that feeling back, because the feeling, God will return you to consolation. And then speak truth in prayer. Remember, we talked about honest prayer last week. Just like, Lord, let him have it. Like, Lord, I hate this. Oh, Lord, oh, look at me. And you know what prayer may look like here? It may look a little less busy. You know, prayer in time of consolation is, Lord, would you do this and do that and bless this and bless that and still pray that way, you know, but prayer is now going to look a little more like, oh, Lord, I just want to be, I just want to find you. And, you know, of course, he'll say, I'm right here. He goes, I know you're right here, but you know what I mean. So... And so prayers now can look, it's a little quieter, it's a little less busy, it's a little more waiting, it's a little more like a weaned child with its mother. So don't be surprised if your prayer life changes. And you know what's going to be happening this time? Is faith, if we go back to our little schema. And I'm not going to go through the 1 John passage because we're running over, but... You know what's going to happen is I don't think it's coming up, but if you remember in the scheme of the three at the end, there was this faith and the three prongs. Your life emotionally with God and with everything is going to go up and down, isn't it? Good days, bad days. You know, consolation, desolation, right? But what you'll discover, what these times of dryness do, is there will be an underlying growth of sense that God is here. God is here. No matter if I'm flushed with a spiritual feeling or feeling dry. And then now your whole life gets built on this. And I'll call it a feeling of faith, although it may not be like the feeling that you had wanted at some point all the time. But it's this thing that just upholds you. Like, he's here. He's working his purposes out in my life. And this grounds all of our experience as we let him be present to us at this deep level. And then, you know, after that, there may be days where you're just like, oh, I'm totally feeling it. Just thank God. Oh, Lord, this is great. Or you have a passage in Scripture that's like, oh my gosh, this is so powerful. Let that come. Let that come. And it's always a gift. Oh, Lord, thank you. And if it doesn't come, I'm okay. Because he's here. And he's doing a deep work in me. So this morning, I want you to be encouraged wherever you are. And maybe this prayer from Thomas Merton, Greg, if you could put this up, speaks to you. Thomas Merton, a famous monk. Can I say, are there famous monks? Yeah, he was a famous monk. Lord, I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will lead. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I would argue that pleasing God is simply presenting yourself to him as you are. It says, I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. And I hope I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road. Though I may know nothing about it. I may not know what's going to happen next. I may not know where this is going. Therefore, I will trust you always. Though I may sometimes seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Well, may the Lord cause you to enjoy every spiritual gift this day that is in Christ Jesus. May he keep you, may he watch, guard, and protect you and all whom you love. May the Lord's countenance be upon you, his face turned toward you, that you might see in Jesus this morning how very much he loves you and receives you right where you are, bidding you, come follow me. And may he be gracious to you. And may you sense his goodness, favor, and mercy as you walk with him this week. And may the Lord grant you peace. And may you each one settle and center on Christ Jesus, who offers you life and through whom we ask all these things. Amen.